The second passage we had read to us just now from Luke chapter 15 records part of which is called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. The word parable means a simple story, and the Lord Jesus told many of these to illustrate spiritual truth. A parable is sometimes defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the parable of the prodigal son has a special meaning. It teaches us how God receives people who know they are sinners and who turn to him for forgiveness and salvation. It's a great encouragement to everyone who is like that, because it assures us that God is willing and God is able to receive such people. And everyone who now is a Christian has found this wonderful truth, that God is gracious and merciful, and God has forgiveness and salvation ready as a free gift to all who will turn to him through the Lord Jesus to ask for it. What we're talking about really is the application of salvation, how it is that we are put in possession of salvation, how we become a Christian. The provision God has made is one thing. The provision is that we who are sinners are cut off from God and under condemnation, and if we die in that state, we shall go to hell forever. But God, in loving wisdom, has provided his own Son, who became man, to take the place of people like us, to live the life we should have lived, but never did, to die the death and bear the everlasting condemnation that we deserve but dare not endure. So at the cross of Calvary, God made that wonderful atonement for sin. And because the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf was accepted by God, it is possible for God now honorably and mercifully to reconcile us to himself, put us right with himself through forgiveness of sins, and we have peace with God. But how do we actually obtain this? How does it actually become ours? Well, the provision God has made must have an application, and the application is illustrated here in the case of the prodigal son. Here is a man who has made a mess of his life. Ingratitude, stupidity, wickedness, near ruin, in the far country, away from a good father. And he is lost, and everything goes wrong for him, one thing after another, and he is brought to an absolute end of himself. Can't help himself, no one else will help him, and he's down as low as he can possibly get. And yet, he comes to the Father and is received with open arms, and everything is put right as if it never had happened. And that's the wonderful love and grace of God toward undeserving sinners when they turn to him through Christ and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. It's called in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, repentance toward God. The God we have offended, the God we have sinned against, the God who will judge us, and yet the God who, for Christ's sake and because of the promises of his love in the gospel, is prepared to receive us and save us. Now let's look then at how it happens, and how it can happen for you this evening If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, this is the way that God would have you come, the way that we have all come. And let's look first of all at the reception. Verse 20 here. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and so on. And notice in this that he really did come back to the father. He arose and came to his father. Now we're told earlier in verse 17 that he came to himself, which means he came to his senses. He realized what a fool he'd been. He realized how bad he had been. He realized that what he was enduring now were the consequences of his own wrongdoing. But you see, there's that. But that's not the same as arising and coming to God. You can come to yourself, but not to God. I've known people in my ministry over many years, and they have heard the gospel preached, and it's spoken to them. The Lord has touched their conscience, convicted them, and they have come with tears down their cheeks. Oh, I've been such a bad person. I've been such a fool. I've hurt those I love, and I've been a fool to myself. And I point them to Christ and say that God, for Christ's sake, is willing to save them and give them a new start through being reconciled to him and so on. And they stop short. They don't want that. And they somehow get over the temporary emotional stirrings. Now, be very careful. All your tears and all your remorse and all your regret will not save your soul. It's only as you are brought truly sorry to the foot of the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for sinners. And it's only as through that you are brought to a gracious God who is able to save you and to reconcile you to himself. All the difference between coming to yourself and coming to him. Be very careful. You don't stop short. Because, you see, you can be awakened, you can be alarmed, but that is not to be reconciled to God. The Bible speaks of the sorrow of the world that worketh death, whereas godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And when you're sorry before God, and that brings you to him, that is salvation. Well, this young man got further than coming to himself. He arose and would come to his father. Now, the wonderful thing is, dear friends, he had a surprise when he came, because it's clear that he didn't expect a positive response. Verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The best he could imagine would happen would be that the father would give him a job, even though a son. He'd forfeited everything. He imagined that that would be far better than his lowest of low conditions now. Hungry, destitute. At least my father's workmen have food to eat and a place to be where they're comfortable. Maybe if I come back and I say sorry, maybe he'll hire me and make me one of his servants. That would be far better than how it is with me now. And it's often the case, dear friends, that people who labor under a sense of their guilt, and they are concerned to come right to God and be saved, but they imagine that, well, they doubt that God really will receive them, and that there is total forgiveness, that there could be complete reconciliation, that it could be that all their sins could be taken away and all their guilty past blotted out, and it could be as if they'd never sinned. That's almost too much to imagine. But dear friends, this is just where we go wrong. Because our thoughts of God's wonderful love and grace are far too limited and far too small. The fact is that like God's own being that is infinite, so his grace and his mercy are infinite. And the precious blood that Jesus shed has an infinite power to cancel all our guiltiness, to cleanse away every sin from our lives, and to put us completely right with God forever. And you see, this was the great surprise he had. Limited thoughts are swept away. Look at him, the slow walk back, thinking that he would need to look for the Father. But look at verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus says that is what God the Father is like to coming sinners. That's what he is like. That's his character. That's his amazing love. That's his free, abounding grace. What an amazing thing. And he discovers, you see, that he has actually been loved all this time. Don't think that if you become a Christian, it's then that God begins to love you. If you become a Christian, you'll discover that he's loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he has drawn you. You'll discover that you were in fact chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, in eternity before this world was made. And that it was all planned and purposed for you. And that Jesus died on the cross for you. And that your sins were laid upon him. And he was made a sacrifice on your behalf. And that this is all happening because God had purposed it to happen. And he's in it. From beginning all the way through to the end when he has you in heaven. And look at this reception, I say. Look at this reception. He there is coming, and the Father is coming to him. What a display of mercy this is. His Father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the alacrity with which the Father receives this prodigal son. And you see, this parable, the other parts of Luke 15, speak of things that are lost and found and great rejoicing. And one sinner that repents and comes home to God causes joy and rejoicing in heaven. Matthew Henry, the commentator, has these delightful words on this illustration of God the Father. The Father saw him. There are eyes of mercy. The Father had compassion. Here are bowels of mercy. The Father ran to the Son. Here are legs of mercy. The Father fell on his neck. Here are arms of mercy. The Father kissed him. Here are lips of mercy. And Matthew Henry said, it's all mercy. All mercy. What a tremendous illustration of God in the gospel of his dear Son. And see the haste with which the Father comes to receive the Son. He ran. The only place in the Bible where God is represented as being in a hurry. Everything else, he proceeds with that gradual precision. But in the matter of responding to coming sinners, oh, the impatience of divine grace, slow to anger, but oh, in mercy he runs. What an encouragement for repentance toward God. It's put in a similar way in Isaiah 55 and from verse 6. Can you believe these words? Can you believe they're for you? Dear friend, listen to this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And if you sincerely seek him, you'll find he has been seeking you. Call upon him while he is near, and he's near in the preaching of the gospel, never nearer. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Oh, you've got to get rid of all wrong thoughts of God and all wrong thoughts about yourself and submit to the gospel, the good news, the invitation, the promise. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the margin of the Bible at that place, it is this: he will multiply to pardon. You may have committed mountains of sin, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound and rises infinitely higher than our sinning. Multiplied pardon for multiplied sin. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You say, I would never have thought that. No, because you don't know God's thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than yours and other than yours. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. This is something so staggering. This is beyond human comprehension. This is something, dear friends, from another world. You don't find the equivalent here. It's from heaven. It's the heart of God. It's the grace of our God in his beloved Son. What a reception this prodigal has. You see, the gospel message is all good news. It's warning, true, but it's good news if you heed the warning and listen to the music, the promise, the urging, the wooing, the winsomeness, as God himself would speak to you through the preacher and bid you come to him through his beloved Son. The reception. Now let's look secondly at the confession. In verses 21 and 22, what did the Son say? The Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and so on. And you see, true repentance, being sorry for your sins and really turning to God, includes a full and frank admission. I have sinned. I have sinned. I've broken God's laws. I've offended his holy majesty. I deserve to be punished in hell forever. He doesn't say what others have done to him. He doesn't say that his luck ran out and he lost everything. He doesn't speak about how sad his lot is and how he ought to be pitied for what has happened. No, no. It's what he has done. And the brokenness and the grief are all the more now he is in the embrace of the Father. Nothing affects us so much as the knowledge that we have sinned against a God of love. And Luther said that repentance begins in the mercy of God, understanding that there's mercy sinned against, and yet mercy that is full and free. And he feels unworthy. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He thinks he's forfeited everything because of what he has done. It would be just if he were made one of the hired servants. It would be just if he were rejected, disowned, disinherited, cast off forever. You know, penitent sinners have no problem with eternal punishment in hell. And perhaps one of the best evidences of someone undergoing repentance and God working in them by his Holy Spirit, drawing him to himself, one of the best evidences is the confession that if God were to send me to hell now, it would be just and richly deserved. That's repentance. Someone who's penitent and sorry, broken-hearted through sin, longing to be saved, they deprecate themselves. They say the worst things about themselves. They agree with God in everything that he says of them. I have sinned and am no more worthy. So vile I am, how dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land? Do you feel like that? Do you have any workings in the conscience and heart of that sort? This confession of sin, this turning to God in repentance. But you see, he's not allowed to finish. He proceeds with this rehearsed speech in the hope of at least something from the Father, and he gets to the end there of verse 21. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he's just about to say, make me one of thy hired servants, but he's cut off. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The father won't have any of it. Isn't that remarkable? Because God is not in the business of making sinners mere hired servants, but making them forgiven sinners and blood-bought children of his, giving them such a high status and standing and belonging. He accepts the confession, does the Father, but not any of the inferences that go with it. No, no. This is the wonder and the marvel of it. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? And you see, those who are converted, those who are received graciously by God, made his children through Jesus Christ, they're willing people, happy people, blessed people, and they sing and they rejoice because they know that everything is right. God has put them right. God has dealt with their sin barrier. It's removed and gone forever, and they're in a right relationship through Jesus Christ. Here is the wonderful corrective to our small views of God and of grace, and the assurance of what we may have as we hear and obey the gospel message, the confession that brings us all of God's promised mercy in Jesus. Let's conclude by saying this. There is also, thirdly, the provision. Look at what is given here and how this illustrates the blessings of being saved and being a real Christian. There's acceptance. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Here he is in his rags. And the father says, bring forth the most expensive robe. And the rags are taken off and the robe is put on. And the son wears this wonderful garment. What garment is this illustrating? As we heard this morning, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation, they're called in the Old Testament. When you come to God as you are as a sinner, and you fall down on your face and confess your sin, and throw yourself upon the arms of his mercy, God puts the obedience and the death of his son to your account. He wraps you in it, as it were, in the best robe, and you stand accepted by God, justified in his sight. What a wonderful thing to replace the rags. Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved, in what the beloved has done, according to the good pleasure of his will. What joyful relief it is to know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that my standing and status in his sight is so sure, that God views me in the robe of his Son's righteousness, as righteous as Jesus Christ himself, and the object of his favor and his love. And I can come to him in prayer. I can have access. I know God's goodwill and peace and love toward me. Acceptance and reinstatement. Look, put a ring on his hand. Probably had sold that ring and squandered it. That ring possibly signifying his status as a son in the family. And the father says, put that another one on him to show that he belongs. Pharaoh put a ring on Joseph's finger to show he was a member of the royal family in the book of Genesis. And so it is with the son here, the prodigal son who comes back. That ring stands for the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the first installment of everlasting riches and blessedness to come in heaven. And everyone who comes to God through Christ and is saved and reconciled, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. This is the answer to someone who might say, well, if I become a Christian and live the Christian life, I couldn't keep it up. And it's true, you couldn't keep it up. But God will keep you up, because he will give you his Holy Spirit strength within to love God's laws and God's ways and walk in truth and uprightness following the Lord Jesus. And you'll have an inner strength to do that, as every Christian has, the Holy Spirit to make us holy from within as the evidence that we belong to God. And look, strength, shoes on his feet, barefooted, but now shoes to walk comfortably. And the scripture promises that as our days, so shall our strength be, and we shall walk in his strength. Ephesians 6 and verse 15, the shoes that are the preparation of the gospel of peace. When I was converted at the age of 16, I went home from the meeting in church that evening. And like many others, I remember it was like walking on air, because something so profound had happened. It might not be the same for everyone, but certainly becoming a Christian puts a spring in your step, and you can never be the same. You go with alacrity in the ways of God, with a strength. And look, the joy. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, drink, and be merry. This calls for celebration. And as I say, in the other parts of Luke 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There was once a man called Richard Nill, who was a missionary to India in the 19th century. And he latterly worked for the London Missionary Society. And he said this: at such a time of the day, clang went every harp in heaven, for Richard Nill was born again. And as it causes joy on earth when someone gets converted, it certainly causes joy in heaven. And dear friends, what a wonderful thing that is, to cause joy to the heart of God, to the angels, in that glorious upper world. Oh, if you think that it is an indifferent matter as to whether you're saved or not, or whether you go out from this church this evening a Christian or still a non-Christian, you are mistaken. It's a matter of heavenly joy as well as joy in the church on earth. I know nothing would give greater joy to every Christian in this place if you were converted, if you're not a Christian, and joy infinitely more in heaven above. Dear friends, here is all the inducement to turn to God. This is what he is like. This is how he will receive you. Do you prefer your sins to this? Do you prefer the world passing away to this? Do you prefer being cut off and alienated from the God of heaven, living for a few years, dying, going to hell? Do you prefer all these things to knowing God, knowing the adventure of the Christian life and all its blessings, and then going to heaven to live forever there? When these things are held out to you in the gospel, oh, may the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, draw you tonight. And may these things be applied to you. And may you hear and have ears to hear and your hearts open. And may you find that you come and that nothing keeps you away, and that God, by his grace, who promises these things, is the God who will bring you and put you in possession of them now and forevermore. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we come before thee and we worship and adore thee. We thank thee for the great love whereby thou hast loved sinners. We thank thee that thou didst so love the world as to give thy only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, this is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we know that love this evening. May that love lay hold of us, bring us, save us, and glorify us in heaven. Hear our prayer. Deal graciously with us all. In Jesus' precious name, for his sake and thy glory. Amen.